chapter 1 of Jeremiah. I didn't get as far as I wanted to. Last week we were talking about, the week before, last week we gave my introduction on Jeremiah, and I just gave a profile of Jeremiah. And then last week we began to just break that down a little bit more in chapter 1 of what the call was like, how he answered, and what his ministry was going to look like. And it was defined by four descriptive words, four verbs of destruction, and two of restoration. And you know that's a good thing if God's doing it. But he was sanctified and ordained, called to be a prophet of God from before he was even a fetus. God knew him and called him. I just want to point out real quick on that calling. When we are called, and you are called, each one of us called to do something in the body of Christ, he has a ministry for you. You're ordained for it. You're appointed to it. But I want you to notice that you are sanctified for it. You're set apart, consecrated to it. That means when you're called to something, you must come out of the world and be totally for God when you're called to something. But I think I finished with the two illustrations God gave Paul. That first one was the branch or the rod of an almond tree, and he would have known what an almond tree is according to geographical, historical information that you read from his hometown. That's the first to blossom in spring. And so that's just another way of God saying, I'm going to fulfill my word, because he says, I am ready to perform my word, verse 12. And he did a play on words, one is shakade and one is shakad, the almond tree, and I'm awake, watching, and ready to perform my word. And since the almond tree is the first to blossom in spring, it's another way of God saying to Jeremiah, time is short. And then he went on to his second illustration about the boiling pot that was turned away from the north, meaning that the calamity was coming from the north, and that his chosen instrument for that calamity against idolatrous Judah was Babylon. And so he went on and talked a little bit about that in verses 14, 15, and 16, what that is. And let me just read those to you. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth, and all the inhabitants of the land, on all the inhabitants of the land, for behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north. That sounds like a lot, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. And the gates were always a symbol of where the leaders administered justice or took care of issues, ruled from the gates of a city. So that means all these folks are going to set up in Jerusalem, the gates of Jerusalem, and rule over them. And they're not going to have, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are not going to have a say in their own lives anymore. Foreign powers are going to have all the say against all its walls all around and against all the cities of Judah. That's all of Jerusalem. That's all of Judah. Everything. And the whole thing is going to be encompassed in this. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness. And this would be his people's wickedness. Because, and we're going to see this again in chapter 2, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. This is the accusations. This is the indictment. This is the charges against his people. And this is the brokenness of God's heart, because his people have forsaken me. They forgot me. They don't even miss me. Therefore, verse 17, prepare yourself and arise. Or you could say, gird yourself in some translations. Gird yourself. That means, you know, they wore these robes and just tuck it up under when they were going to go to battle or go to work. They would tuck it up through their legs and tuck it into their belt. But also another thing that they did was they got rid of everything, all the external baggage off their shoulders and everything they were carrying. They tucked this up, lost their stuff, dropped their bags. And that's just a way of telling me, when God says stuff like this, it tells me to get rid of all the hindrances in your life. You need to go to work for me now and get rid of all the hindrances, whatever those hindrances may be. And that's something the Lord has to lay on your heart, what hinders you from serving him. with all your heart. Remember, you're consecrated, you're sanctified. Jeremiah is set apart to serve the Lord. And when you're called by the Lord to serve Him, you are set apart. And now it's time to get rid of all the hindrances in life and go to work. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Again, when you're serving the Lord, you're following your captain's commands. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. Don't be afraid of them, or there's going to be a great fear that come upon you. Just don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. And then we know we have to be encouraged, and the New Testament encourages us not to be afraid of our adversaries, not to be intimidated by them. And I just want to encourage us not to be intimidated by our adversaries. You know, I have some guests lined up this fall and winter to speak on Sundays, starting with Laura Perry, the former transgender. She's going to come speak September 1st to us and then join us for lunch during the potluck. And, you know, I spread these visitors out like a month apart. I'm trying to spread these visitors out a month apart because I want us to advertise. I want us to share flyers with our community and with our neighbors and people who you know are involved in that homosexual lifestyle, transgender lifestyle. Another one I want to get here is a guy named Faridi. He's a former jihad that turned to Christ now. And so before he comes and speaks, I want him to I want you guys to share with all your Muslims in your community and invite them to church so they can hear this former Muslim talk about Christ. Take some guts. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated by these folks. Share your faith. That's going to be your responsibilities. Mine is just arranging the whole, putting them on the calendar. Your responsibility. No, I'm going to share too. I know a lot of them. Do not be dismayed. Or verse 18. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar. This iron pillar, this is a strength or a harshness. You can get the picture again of his message he's going to deliver for God. And bronze walls against the whole land. Bronze being the metal of judgment, a symbol of judgment. Bronze walls against them. Against them. Against kings of Judah. Against the princes. Against the priests. And against the people of all the land. That's everybody. And they will fight against you. And we're going to learn about that. He's went through a whole lot of things. And they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you. Now hang on to that. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Hang on to that. We're going to visit that in chapter 2 again. I talked a little bit. I closed with that last Sunday, and I had some eyeballs that kind of went up because I don't know if everybody caught what I was saying about the shade at our right hand. And our ever-present help, verse chapter 40, Psalm 46, and Psalm 121 being our ever-present companion, Psalm 21 being the shade at our right hand. And we're going to talk about that again in chapter 2, so hang on to that. Moreover, chapter 2, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry, declare in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord. Now remember, when we went through the introduction of Jeremiah, and I profiled Jeremiah and profiled the times he was living in. This parallels, or this is, you say it's an example or a shadow or a parallel, I don't know the right word, of our times. And so today we need to be Jeremiah's. We are in the last days of this world as we know it, as society, as mankind knows it. And God's going to bring some serious changes here pretty soon, I believe. He's already bringing them. But Jeremiah was in the last days of Judah. He's going to minister for 40 years. So these last days has actually quite a few years. That just speaks of the mercy and the long-suffering of God. These last days, this short time that he's telling Jeremiah, this urgency, is going to be about 40 years long. So God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. But it says in chapter 2, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry, go and declare in the hearing of these people. Be loud. In the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord. And we always have to remember these, thus says the Lord. Be careful when we speak for the Lord that it's not thus says me, but thus says the Lord. Thus says my agenda, but thus says the Lord. His words. Always bring His word into everything, not opinions, not what you think it should look like, but His truth. Unvarnished, and don't compromise on it. Don't change it. I remember you. Now this is the Lord's heart again, capturing the Lord's heart here. This is a stern message, but you see the brokenness of the heart. And, you know, like I said, Jeremiah had a stern message to deliver from the Lord, but he also wept over Jerusalem, just like Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He cried. He was the weeping prophet. He was the prophet of the broken heart. And you can hear. And he reflected in that heart of Jeremiah. Don't call him a sissy, because he was just reflecting God's heart. He was reflecting God's broken heart. He says, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness. And he's talking about the exodus from Egypt here. In the land not sown, but actually specifically talking about the wilderness experience. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend disaster. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. So let me just talk about that. So here's this urgency of Jeremiah's. And the urgency of Jeremiah's call is reflected in his early sermons. Destruction was imminent. Judah needed to repent of her sins. The only hope is forsaking her iniquities and seeking the grace of God. And that's the key here, that there is still grace. There's still grace. And you can hear his heart here. Verses 1 through 3, God is just pouring out his heart. He's reminiscing, you could say, if God can reminisce. God doesn't reminisce. He knows all things. But in a way, he's reminiscing, if you want to put it that way. The husband. Now, he's talking about his bride. And so the husband is reminiscing, is thinking about the good days, the honeymoon period with his wife, with his bride. This is the honeymoon experience. And you know, the honeymoon experience was in the wilderness, where the heat was, where the snakes were, where the scorpions were, where the trials were, where the pits were, where the enemies were. That was actually the honeymoon experience. That was the honeymoon. Not in the land of Israel, but in the wilderness was the honeymoon experience. He says, Jeremiah is striking the contrast between Israel's past faithfulness with her present infidelity. Now, there was the wilderness all, was the bride acting all wonderful always in the wilderness? No, there was problems. Before they even left Sinai, there was problems. But overall, there was this community, this bride that was clinging to God, and they dwelt together, the pillar of fire at night, the pillar of cloud during the day. They all dwelt together, the husband and the bride dwelt together. And there was this honeymoon experience that God just says, I remember. God remembers the kindness of your youth. This literally means the loyal love of your youth. He remembers the love of your betrothal. Literally, this actually, if you break it down, this means the love of your honeymoon days. Honeymoon days. In the wilderness, of all places. Not when they finally got the land flowing with milk and honey, but in the wilderness. Why? Because that's where the people had to really cling to God. Using the picture of marriage, God recalls the days at Sinai when the covenant was made with Israel. His new bride followed him out of Egypt. Like I said, it wasn't always peaches and cream. There was problems before they even left Sinai. Lots of complaining, but you know, it happens. But God still remembers and cherishes those times, those honeymoon days. Israel was dedicated to the Lord, holy, his first fruits of his increase. And it says here, disaster will come upon them, or all that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. What he's actually saying there is anybody who comes against my bride will deal with me. Will deal with me. Let me just as a little side note, husbands, fathers. The attributes of the Father is attributes He gave us, mothers. The attributes of that you have come from God, fathers, dads, the attributes you have come from the Father, and He's given us responsibilities. We all agree that even when He wants to perform His will here, He's going to use us, correct? If somebody needs to be fed, He's probably going to call one of us to go feed them, correct? He can do it Himself, but what He wants to do is work in us and through us and change us in the process. So fathers, you have the role of protection. Husbands, you have the role of protection. Never neglect that. God has given you that responsibility. Given you the responsibility. Now, we trust Him and we trust Him for protection. But when danger comes, fathers, step up. Husbands, step up. What did He say? What did Paul say? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. You love your bride every way that the Lord loves His church. And that is provision, protection, and everything else. Verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families. Now he's including everybody here. Of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? So he says, he's giving a question here in this contrast. Like in the early days of the faithfulness and the dedication, the honeymoon days, now there's a bride that has forsaken her husband. And he says, and the question is posed, what was I unfaithful? The husband's asking. Was I unfaithful that you had to forsake? Did I do something wrong as a husband to you? Did I do something wrong? Did I fail to protect, fail to provide, fail to bless? Fail to love, fail to forgive, fail to show grace? And the answer is, of course not. Of course not. The husband did not fail. God did not fail them in any way, and He does not fail us in any way. If there's any distance and any calamity that's coming on you right now, and some trials and tribulations are meant to grow us. And so maybe He's just trying to get you to come back to Him. And I'm going to get to that again. Remember, I told you to hang on to verse 19 of chapter 1. But sometimes we blame God for problems we give ourselves. God is a Father. The Father gives good gifts. He gives good gifts. Good gifts. Even the trials and tribulations we saw in Romans and Sunday, is we have a different perspective as believers of Jesus Christ now, as children of God now. We have a different perspective on trials and tribulations now. Now they're meant to grow us, meant to benefit us, meant to help us. And He always goes with us. He always goes with us. But here He says, what have I done? What has the husband done? What has God done to have you guys come far from me and actually turn to idols? Let me read 6 and 7, then I want to go back, actually, 6 and 7 and 8, and I actually want to go back to 5. Then he says, neither did they say, where is the Lord? So this does mean that this is not they just forsaken Him, they don't even miss Him. Neither did they say, where is the Lord? Where's our husband? Where's the Lord? Where's God? The wife is not saying, where's the husband? Who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and eat its good and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land. He's talking about the idolatry and made my heritage. And he's saying, my land, and made my heritage an abomination. I always think about those verses, like in Isaiah that we've seen, where His name is placed upon Jerusalem. He puts His name upon that place. And they made an abomination, and they defiled his land. But he talks about, hey, I took you through this. I brought you out of Egypt, out of bondage. And we had this wonderful honeymoon period in the wilderness. And then I brought not only that, but I didn't leave you there. But I brought you in the land, and I was hoping that time of fellowship, that time of love, that time of communion, that time of honeymoon would just continue on into the land flowing with milk and honey, the land I brought you in, a land that you didn't form and didn't prepare anything. As a matter of fact, they pushed out the bad guys. God pushed out the bad guys through the armies that Joshua formed and the other folks. And they were able to go into their cities and their homes. They didn't even have to build anything. God provided all of it. He provided all. But there was that honeymoon period in the wilderness. And it was a place of deserts and pits. And of course, you could think of drought, so heat. And the shadow of death. But he calls this the honeymoon time. The honeymoon time. Remember last week I talked about in Psalm 46, it says that... Let me just start with this. Jeremiah is going to go through some wilderness experiences, those times of heat, those times of drought, those times of snakes and scorpions. And I'm talking about all the trials and tribulations he was going to go through, all the persecutions, being caged, beaten, scourged, being put in stocks, you know, those things like this and all this stuff. And these are going to be wilderness experiences in his life, those times of hot desert experiences where snakes and scorpions dwell, where all the stings of life come in, and the heat and the drought of controversy and of death, of a loved one not being saved, a loved one turning to drugs, of problems in a marriage, and those wilderness experiences we go through, God goes through in those wilderness experiences with us. And when we cling to Him, He calls those between Him and you those honeymoon experiences. And you know, in 46 it said that He was our ever-present help. And I said that an ever-present companion. I wasn't trying to be irreverent. But if He is your ever-present help, if the Bible says He never leaves us nor forsakes us and He's our ever-present help, wouldn't that imply that He's an ever-present companion as well? Yeah, He's God, but He's your ever-present companion. And in one verse in Psalm 121, I said that He was a shade at your right hand. Well, when they were going through these wilderness experiences and it was 125 degrees out there and they had no water, they were running short on water or something, they would look for these bushes. They were called trees, but they looked like a big old bush, rotum, which were those broom trees I was talking about last week. And it was the shade at your right hand. And that's as far as He is from you ever, if not closer. And they would get under those things. And Jeremiah was going to go through his wilderness experiences, and I'm sure we'd go through our wilderness experiences. I'm going through one right now where I cling to God and I draw closer to Him in those wilderness experiences, in those desert experiences. And God likes us to go through those experiences sometimes. Sometimes He brings on those desert experiences and lets us go through those desert experiences so He can have the honeymoon again. Because when everything's hunky-dory, we tend to forget and tend not to miss Him. And so He wants that honeymoon experience again. So He puts you through something to have you draw closer to Him. So I appreciate them. Now I'm starting to get a different perspective. I used to didn't like Him. I used to say, change the situation, Lord. And now He says, no, you're going to draw closer to Me and I'm going to change you through the situation. But they went, let me go back up to verse 5 and just say that last part real quick. It says, in verse 5, it says, have followed idols and have become idolaters. Jeremiah's favorite word for idol here is the word havel, for idol. And the word is actually vanity. Nothingness, it might mean emptiness, but a better paraphrase, and for this the purposes of this study, the best paraphrase, I think, for havel, idol, vanity, is a nobody. And he says, so you can actually say in that last part of verse 5, he says, you can say, in seeking after nobodies, they had become nobodies themselves. It's harsh, but it's God's word. They did not miss the Lord because their worship of empty gods had caused them to become so degenerate that they were satisfied with a diet of nothingness that the idols offered. Nothingness. Just like today, some have become so engrossed in the materialistic pursuits that their shrinking souls no longer cry out for spiritual food. Jesus talked about this in the parable of that rich fool in Luke chapter 12, 16 to 21, where he had to build bigger barns, break down his old ones to build bigger barns. He says, "Now I can eat, drink, and be merry." And Jesus says, "Oh." The Father says, God says, "You fool. Today, your life will be required of you. Your life will be required of you." Then he goes down and says, I went through that other part, 6, 7, and 8, talked about those wilderness experiences. But in 8, notice, again, the priests did not say, "Where is the Lord?" So the priests didn't even miss God. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after the things that do not profit. All the forms of leadership here, all the forms of people who should be bringing, guiding them back to God. Therefore, verse 9, I will yet bring charges, or contend with, you could say, against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children. I will bring charges, or I you can again say, contend with you. And then he says this interesting area right here. He says in 10, for pass beyond the coast of Cyprus, or you could say Kittim, and see. Send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Now, what he's telling these people to do is go to the extreme. Cyprus or Kittim, you could say in Hebrew, but Cyprus is the extreme, represents the extreme Western cultures of the extreme known world at that time, that represents the Western cultures. And then Kedar, it represents the Eastern cultures. And he says, go as far as you can west and go as far as you can east. And see if there's any that has been such a thing. And the thing he's talking about here is in verse 11. And this is where God says, let us come and reason together in Isaiah. This is like, yeah. In verse 11 it says, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? My people have changed their glory for what does not profit. What he's saying is, go as far as you can west. Go as far as you can east. Look at these other nations around you. They're not even worshiping gods. They're idols. They're nothings. They're nobodies. And they've become nobodies worshiping their nobodies. But they're nobodies. But they would not change their or forsake their nobody for nothing in the world. They were more true to their nobodies than you are to the one true living God. That's what he's saying. They're more true to their nobodies. And you have the one true living God. And you exchanged me for nobodies. Go as far as you can. They're pretty true to their gods. They make more of them, but they're still pretty true to all of them. They have to replace them sometimes to get a little weathered, but they're pretty true to them. But you have the one true living God, and you have forsaken him for the nobodies, the nobody gods. He says, be astonished, O heavens, at this. This would be appalled, or heavy, or appalled. Be appalled. So this is like, yeah, this doesn't make any sense. You know? Today we have people in church who come and worship and claim faith in Jesus Christ, but then they uphold the materialistic and the cultural things of society above coming to worship God, coming to spend time, quiet time on a daily basis, and getting into the Word of God. and having a quiet time. Well, this has to happen right now first, or this is going to go on, so I'll just push that back. No, just tell whatever the appointment is, I can't go because I'm talking to God at that time. Sorry, I have to reschedule at a different date or a different time. God has that appointment. Or things. The materialistic world. It's not so crazy to think that God's saying this because we do it today. We do it today. He says, be astonished, be appalled, and be horribly afraid. Be shocked, you might say, or let the hairs on your neck stand. Be very desolate, says the Lord. Be dried up. Probably from tears. Probably from a broken heart. 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves, cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold no water. The people are guilty of two foolish sins. First, they have forsaken the Lord, who is likened here as a fresh flowing spring that satisfies every thirst completely. In John chapter 4, Jesus mentions this about himself. Jesus answers in verse 10 of chapter 4 when he's talking to the Samaritan woman. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Drink. And then he goes on and says in 13 and 14 again in his conversation with the Samaritan woman, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. He's talking about the water in the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. He's talking about the living waters and specifically the Holy Spirit, because he says again in chapter 7, he says in chapter 7 of John, starting with verse 37 to 39, he says, on the last day of the great day, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit. But Jesus being the fountain of that living water, that fresh flowing spring that satisfies every thirst completely. Second, they substituted that fresh spring for cisterns of their own making, hewn out of rock. Hard to imagine a people wanting cistern water instead of artesian spring water, you might say. Why? Probably because of the walking distance. And I'm just making a little illustration here. You have to either walk to a spring or you build a cistern in your own yard. And most people have always been tempted to follow the religion that makes the least demands upon them. They want the easy stuff. They want the easy religion. This would be represented by the cisterns in their own yard holding stinky water. You know what happens in those pits around your neighborhood, that muck that grows in them? The cisterns got like that too. Instead of artesian spring water, the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of God. But the cisterns failed, they discovered, because they were broken cisterns and cannot hold water. Here you can imagine, after having hewn out this solid rock, and these things were big, and they had to hewn it out, scrape. So it took a long time to make these cisterns, these pools of solid rock, these little troughs. And it says the people, and I would say that the people waited. And I'm just trying to paint a picture here. Here he's got these guys hewing out this rock, trying to create this cistern in their own front yard. And the people waited for spring rains. Finally, they had this thing built, and they waited for the spring rains. And just as expected, the spring rains came and they filled up these cisterns with the summer supply of water to the top. So they confidently, like this rich fool in Jesus' parable, they settled back and to enjoy the fruits of their labor. But they had not counted upon the hot sun that beat down upon that rock, and the rock began to crack, and the water seeped out, and all their work, it had been in vain. Been in vain. So it always happens when people try to substitute their own efforts, wisdom, power, money, for the gifts of God. Or substitute their own gods. Substitute the one true living God with their own little gods, their nobodies. In the hour of need, they will be disappointed. Always, always will be disappointed. Yet that fountain, let me encourage you, that fountain keeps sending forth its water. And for such delusioned souls, God's still there, pouring out, pouring out, pouring out, pouring out. The life-giving flow is there yet for all who will come back to Him. Jesus, that fountain of living water, how gracious He is, how patient and long-suffering our God is. On Sundays, I said that going through chapter 5 of Romans, verses 1 through 5, that was basically him saying, 1 through 5 there, is that broken relationship that broke with Adam, walking in the cool of the day with the Lord, has now been restored. So the Lord standing with His hands out now today with each one of us says, come walk with me in the cool of the day again. We also saw in the wilderness experiences that He's the shade at your right hand, that ever-present companion, that ever-present help, just right there. Plus now we see that He's that ever-flowing fountain of spring water that will quench all thirst and refresh you completely. He's right there. The picture is the idea that you're supposed to be getting is that you need to respond to Him on a daily basis. Spend time with Him. Spend time with Him. He's right there. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your words of life. Thank You for Your love, Your mercy, and Your grace. You are good, merciful, and gracious. Lord, my prayer is that each one of us will reach out to You right now. Draw close to You and be refreshed by You. To listen to what You have to tell us. I pray that each one of us will want to miss those honeymoon experiences with You. And always experience those honeymoon experiences with You. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your love, Your mercy, and Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.